For my own personal devotions this week, I've been rereading some of Pilgrim's Progress, and that's the way I've said it, Pilgrim's Progress. But I noticed that the title of the book is The Pilgrim's Progress, and I highly recommend that you read the book if you haven't. It's a book that's about 350 years old. That's when it was. That's not how old my copy is. That's how old the book was written, or the how long ago it was written. Was written, I don't know, maybe 50, 75 years after the King James translation of the Bible was translated from various sources into English. That's the one that I've used all of my life, is a King James translation of the Bible. So it's the language and the vocabulary and the way it's the choice of words sometimes is really fitting to, if you're used to reading the scripture in a King James version, you would find that the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, is written in a same type of vernacular, I guess you would say. So, we have a song in our book that says, number 265, the first verse, it says, "As pilgrims and strangers, we journey through life." I'll read the rest of the verse, but that's the phrase I want to get. The rest of the verse says, "Through sunshine and shadow, through calm and through strife, each day we are scattering seed as we go. Someday 'twill be harvest. We reap what we sow." So the phrase I want us to get a hold of out of this song is, "As pilgrims and strangers, we journey through life." So I look up the word pilgrim, and a definition that I find is a person who journeys, especially a long distance, to some sacred place as an act of religious devotion. And that definition is specifically referring to a destination here in our earth today. People take pilgrimages and travel maybe to the Holy Lands or something of that nature. Another definition said, a traveler or wanderer, especially in a foreign place. It sounds like something that the songwriter might have had in mind. He said, as pilgrims and strangers, we journey through life. So we recognize if we are intent on following Christ with our life, we find that we feel that we're in a foreign place many times, don't we? The world that we have to interact with, that we have to be involved with to some extent, it feels like we're in a foreign place many times because of the things that go on around us, because of public consensus. We pray for our leaders and we look on with regret many times because our leaders make decisions. I'm talking about in our political system and our government. Many times they make decisions that make us cringe when it comes to really endeavoring to follow God and be a Christian in our world that we live in. So I'm thinking this morning about not just the book. I would advise you to take the time to read it. If you can't handle the way it's written, if it's you feel like it's too lengthy, get a children's version of it and read that first. But something that's a little bit easier to follow the storyline. But somewhere along the line, I want to challenge you to read the original version of the Pilgrim's Progress. And this morning, I'd like to talk about a Pilgrim's Progress, because I want it to be personal to us. I want us to think about our journey, our long journey through this life, through this world. Some of us have a longer journey than others. I'd like for us to really consider our journey through life and how it sometimes feels that we're a traveler or a wanderer in a foreign place. And I know all of us face different obstacles. We face different challenges. We have things that come our way and cause us to wonder, why am I here and what am I trying to do and what's my purpose? And all of those kind of things, we ask the why question of ourselves. We ask the why question of maybe other people. And we're impacted by the world around us. But I'd like for us to consider not only our journey, but our progress. That doesn't mean that's not a negative factor, all right? If we were going to talk about losing ground, if we were going to talk about giving up something, we'd talk about concessions or retreating or something like that. But I want to talk to us today. I want us to get a hold of something that is talking about or cause us to think about, anyway, our progress as a pilgrim, our progress as we step through life and we're on this long journey and we have a destination in mind. We have a objective. We have a goal. We have a place that we want to go and where we want to be. And I want us to think about our progress. In 1 Peter 2, we have a passage of scripture we'd like to kind of use to build on. He says, 1 Peter 2, verse 1, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and evil speaking." So we're laying things aside when we choose to follow the Lord, and when we choose to be a Christian and we have been dealt with by God and we're convicted of our sins and we come to Him for salvation. He says, "As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." Growth is progress. We want our children to grow. We want them to learn. We want them to, a small child, we can tell when they have something on their mind and they want to reach out to get a hold of that, but their motor skills is not developed enough to where their hand goes where their eyes are. They see something they want to pick up, and then it's not only that their hand, when they get to the point that their hand will go where their eyes are looking, many times the dexterity of their fingers, they can't pick up the small things. They grab something with their whole hand, with their fist. And as time goes on and they progress, they're able to use maybe their thumb and their index finger and pick up a small object. And we look at that and we say, they're really making progress. They're really learning. And then, you know, the first time we held a pencil, what did we do? We grabbed it with our whole fist. We didn't take it just with our thumb and our forefinger. And I had a issue when I was in school. For some reason, I picked up my pencil, and the way I thought I was supposed to write, I put it down here on this this third finger and said to my second finger. And I wrote that way all the way through my grade school, and I don't know if somebody tried to change me or not, but I was in high school and I was having to write some lengthy things. We couldn't type things up and print it off back then, just for your information, but I was trying to write things and my hand would cramp from holding that pencil. You know, when you hold your pencil down there like that, and my hand, you know, it would just get to cramping when I was writing. And I, out of necessity, I realized, you know, I can write much more comfortably when I hold my pencil different. So we learn those things. It's progress. That's the point I'm trying to make, is we make progress as we go through life. It's not that I forget how to write. Most of the time is I don't take enough time to do it neatly. But as we learn, it's progress. So I want us to think about this long journey that we're on in called life. And as a pilgrim, where do we want to go? For the sake of our discussion, we want to go to heaven, right? We want to make it there, and we want to make it there successfully. So if that's our journey, if that's the direction we're going, then I want us to think about the progress. Are we progressing? And do some self-evaluation. It's important for us to continually assess our progress. If you're in school, they probably have a progress report periodically. We call them things like achievement tests and stuff like that. They tested us to see if we were at grade level or above grade level or below grade level and all those kind of things as time went on as we went through school. So he was saying here that if we have a desire for the milk of the Word, the nourishing things that we find in the Scripture and in our communication with the Lord, if He speaks to you specifically about something, it's the intent of that is that we can grow and we can progress in our pilgrim way. It says, if so be that ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as to a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should shew forth the praises of him who hath called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. So I want to stop there, and I want us to consider, you and I personally, what does that passage of Scripture speak to us? And what do we see out of it? Is it a confusing terminology of construction methods and techniques and jumbled in with something about being a priest and peculiar people? Is that what we get out of it? Maybe. The first time you read that, it's going to be like the little child picking up the pencil with his whole fist. But as we progress in our pilgrim journey, as we progress in our relationship with the Lord, I believe we'll start seeing something more. We start seeing not just a construction project, not talking about just cornerstones and rocks and things like that, but we start seeing a spiritual structure. We start seeing something that will help us gain a picture and an image in our mind of what it means to be part of the body of Christ and to be built up into a body of believers, into what we term, and the scripture terms, I believe, as the church of God. Not this building, and not a specific group of man's organization or anything like that, but the spiritual church of God. So in the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, the main character's name is... what's that? Christian. So his name is Christian. And anybody know Christian's name before he became Christian? He wasn't... he was introduced to us as Christian because at the very beginning of the story, he recognizes his need. And he recognizes that he is in a place called the City of Destruction, and that it's doomed. Anybody know his name before he was called Christian? Graceless was his name. So the book, The Pilgrim's Progress, is an allegory. An allegory is a story that's written for a reason or a purpose. There's a message in the story, but it uses a like an everyday occurrence or happening for us to get a hold of the message. So all of the names in the book, I believe, have significance. And the places and the path that he goes on, the path that he gets into after he gets through the gate is called... there's a wall on each side, and it's called the walls of salvation. That's scriptural. That's important for us to understand that there is a wall that protects us and provides us a barrier between us and the world. Not a barrier that says, I don't like you or something like that, but it's a boundary of, I don't go there. I don't participate in the things that the world... because if we have this, if we're on pilgrimage, if we're headed for heaven, we realize that we feel like a pilgrim and a stranger. We feel like the world around us is marching to a completely different drum, and they are. They have different objectives. They have their appetites. There are things that appeal to them that, by the grace of God, don't appeal to us. There are things that they are trying to fulfill in this mortal life that we know would be a hazard to our pilgrimage, to our journey. So Christian is the main character. His name before he was Christian was Graceless. Before he became a new man, his name was Graceless. Doesn't that fit us pretty well? If we, before we come to know the Lord, weren't we all graceless? Weren't we without the grace of God? Didn't we act and react like someone without any kind of grace and courage and strength? We were very reactionary, weren't we? Some of us flew off the handle more than others, but we were graceless, all of us. So after becoming aware of his need of God, and it wasn't like geometry, okay? In geometry, the first thing they taught us was that the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And that's not the story of the Pilgrim's Progress. The story is that it was a tedious journey. It was everything that he came in contact with, that it seemed to be a physical confrontation, has a very spiritual application. So when he started out, he knew he was in trouble. He knew he was in a place, and we were too when we started out. And he came in contact with a man called Evangelist. An evangelist was the one that pointed him to the wicket gate. He pointed him to the place of entrance. You know, that's all we can do is point someone to the point of entrance. We don't have salvation to offer them in ourselves, but we can point them to the place that they can enter in for themselves. He got through the gate, but not without trouble. You know, between where his home was and that gate of being able, he met some more obstacles. He fell into the slough of despond. You ever been discouraged? Sounds like everyday life, doesn't it? He fell into a quagmire of despond. There was somebody that was going along with him, thought that it sounded like a good thing to go to the celestial city, but they fell in this place called the Slough of Despond and wallowed around for a while, and the other fellow said, I'm a done. I'm getting out of here. You can have that place. If you have to go through this to get there, I don't want it. And he went back to the city of destruction, but Christian struggled on until somebody came along, I believe by the name of Help, and lifted him up and got his feet on the ground again. And before he could get to the gate, he ran into somebody else that intercepted his path and caused him to make a bad choice. You ever make any bad choices? I have. I've made some bad choices spiritually. He ran into a man by the name of Mr. Worldly Wise Man. Isn't there a lot of worldly wisdom in our world today? Mr. Worldly Wise Man gave him some advice that he gave him spiritual advice when he shouldn't have been. He gave him some advice that caused Christian to turn and go the wrong way. Now we're talking about Pilgrim's Progress, and his progress in the beginning looked like he was going the wrong direction. And he got in trouble, and when evangelists found him again, he repented. He said, I'm so sorry. I seen the error that I made. He finally got through the gate, and he went to a place called the Interpreter's House. And the Interpreter showed him some things that is like the spiritual battles that we find. He seen some things there that people that were in anguish because they had made the wrong decision. He saw a man that was on one side of a wall, there was somebody trying to put a fire out, and on the other side, somebody was pouring oil on the fire. And he got all kinds of understanding about what these different little scenes look like. And, you know, when we start seeking after the Lord and we come, we maybe hear a message, something that opens up some understanding in us, and we begin to realize there is something I need to change in my life. It ultimately leads to progress. All this time, Christian is feeling burdened down with his weight of sin. It's like he has a big pack on his back. And as he left the Interpreter's House, guess what kind of road it was? It was uphill. You ever feel like life is uphill? And he was trying to run uphill, but he couldn't go very fast because of the burden on his back. And as he come up to this hill, you know what was at the top of the hill? There was a cross. And as he came within the sight of the cross and he got the cross in his mind's eye, that burden come off of his back and rolled down the hill, and it went into a sepulcher, the book says, and it disappeared, and he never saw it again. And what does the scripture tell us? That when he forgives us of his sins, does he put them on the shelf and pull them down and remind us of us? No. They're as far as the east is from the west. He doesn't remember them anymore. It's so true to our experience ourselves. This is the progress of the pilgrim. He set out because he wanted to go to the celestial city. I've set out. I want to go there. And I want to look at myself sincerely. Am I making progress? Am I on the right track? Am I gaining ground? Am I getting closer to the Lord? Or am I making concessions? Am I going the other way? He didn't go very far. And he run into some counterfeits. he run into a couple fellows that climbed over the wall instead of coming in at the gate. They didn't go by the cross. They just climbed over the wall and began to give him reasons of how they could be there and get by with it. But they got to a place called the Hill Difficulty. And one of them took one path and one took the other, and they both were never seen anymore because they lost the way. But the path for Christian was up this hill. And as he began to scramble, he'd lost his burden. He picked up the scroll. He picked up his adoption papers, if you will, by God. And as he went up the hill, he came to a place and he rested. A little brush arbor. You ever get tired? Sounds like my journey. Sounds like my life. There's times I get tired. I get weary. Lord, I'm trying to stand for the right and do the right thing. And then I feel overwhelmed and I want to sit down and rest. And you know what he did? He didn't just rest. He went to sleep. And when he went to sleep, he lost his scroll, his little roll of paper. And he went on up the rest of the way to the hill, but he saw something else in line in his path, and it was a couple lines. And he immediately reached in for his roll, for his paper, because he knew there would be some advice, there'd be some counsel in there, and he reached in for that, and it wasn't there. And he had to retrace his steps. You know, we have to retrace our steps too sometimes, don't we? We're endeavoring to make progress, and yet we find times that we have to back up and do something over again. We have to retrace our steps sometimes. And we could go through the whole story this morning, but I'm not going to. I want you to read it. The whole rest of the book is about his journey through life and his experiences in being a Christian. And many times we find ourselves in very similar places. He met with a giant called despair. He was thrown into behind bars in Doubting Castle. He met with Vanity Fair, all of the things that glitter in this world, the things that would cause us to be distracted. He met with that. He met with so many things. He went through a dark place where there was things that could distract him all around. And you know, one of the things that's most encouraging about the book is Christian seemed to be very typical to all the rest of us. He floundered many times. Many times he stumbled. Many times he had to ask for God's mercy and God's help. He didn't go through this like, oh, I know the right answer. I know the right decision to make. Many times as he went through there, he made one bad decision after another. He made one bad choice after another. And then he got to the river. And the river represents that last battle. And as he went through the river, he lost his footing. And if it wasn't for his friend, he would have went under. You know, we want to be faithful, don't we? I want us to make progress. I want us to realize where we come from. We came from a city of destruction. And I want us to begin, if we haven't already, to think about how much progress am I making? Am I making progress? Or am I allowing the Vanity Fair? Am I allowing the giant despair? I don't think that he chose those just because they rhyme, but are we letting those hinder us? I'd like to turn to Matthew, the 12th chapter. I want us to be encouraged today that wherever we find ourselves, we will realize that Christian met those things too. I'd like for us to look at Matthew chapter 12, maybe beginning verse 14. It says, "Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him." The Pharisees were intent on eliminating Jesus, weren't they? So they held a council. How are we going to put this man out of commission? Verse 15 says, "But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And they charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold my servant,'" and you can go read this if you want to in Isaiah 42, and it's the first four verses. But Matthew's recording it as something that Jesus had told them. He said, Isaiah the prophet, saying, "Behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles." And I would like to say here that this judgment is not punishment. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about showing the right way and giving an opportunity for us to make a decision. It's one thing for us to not know. It's another thing for it to be revealed. Is this is something we need to make a decision about. And that's what he's talking about. He said, "And he shall shew judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth the judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." So a bruised reed, was a symbol in the Old Testament of weakness. And a bruised reed would be even weaker than that. He said, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." A smoking flax. Flax was something they used for the wick in a candle or a lamp or something of that nature. And it's smoking because there's not enough oil there to make a flame, to make a light. You ever feel like you got there in your journey, in your pilgrimage, where you felt like you were at your weakest point and that your weakest point had already been bruised? What did the scripture say here? "A bruised reed will he not break. A smoking flax will he not quench." Why does he say that? Why do I tell you that I have a message for you today? I want you to be encouraged. Because I know all of us face troubles. And I know we all face discouragement. We face hills called difficulty. We face giants called despair. And we face places where we've laid our scroll down, so to speak. We've laid down something that we shouldn't have. Maybe we went to sleep a little while. He said, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench." I want you to know that the Lord wants us to make progress in our pilgrimage. He wants us to make it to that destination. If you face something this week that has kind of unsettled you, or maybe you've just faced something that caused you to realize, "I need to be stronger. I need to have more courage. I need to take a stronger stand." I want you to know that God's going to be there for you. He's not ready to break you off. He's not ready to pour water on a smoking flax. The implication here is that if there was more fuel, there would be a flame. I burned some trash this past week in my outdoor wood furnace, not because I needed any heat, but because I needed to get rid of some rubbish. I picked up some sticks around my yard and cardboard boxes and stuff like that and put it in there, and I lit it. Well, it got up to temperature and shut off, and it's been smoldering for the rest of the week. I smelled it yesterday when I got home. I got out, and something I'd put in there had a stink about it, and I still smell it. But you know, if I opened the door and I throwed something else in that was combustible, I think it would take off again. You know what? That's what the Lord wants us to do. If we feel discouraged, if we felt overpowered, if we feel that we've run out of oil, if we feel that we have allowed something to slip through our fingers, I want you to know that God's not ready to extinguish it. God wants it to burn up bright again. He wants it to be strong. He wants you to make progress in your pilgrimage. Christian made it. How did he make it? It was not by his strength or his might. It was by the grace of God. Remember where he come from? His identity was graceless. But by the grace of God, he made it. If it hadn't have been, I believe his companion when he crossed the river, I believe his name was Hopeful. I believe that's correct. And Hopeful was the one that seemed to walk through the river, and it was almost like it was real shallow for Hopeful. But Christian got in the river and was going under, and he was crying out for help. You know, but Christian made it. He experienced the glorious invitation into the city of God, and I believe we can too. There's really, I don't believe, any limits to what God can do with humanity. You've all probably seen the sign that said, never underestimate the abilities of, and you fill in the blank. You seen those kind of signs? Never underestimate the abilities of an old person or a young person, or you name it. We've all seen signs of different things that's been identified as, don't underestimate the power of that. I just want us to say this morning, don't underestimate or limit the ability that God has to equip us to be a threat to the devil. I want you to pay attention to that. God wants us to be able to intimidate the forces of the enemy. He wants us to be able to be in a place where the enemy has to back up. And I want us to be encouraged. If you felt kind of, look at what he did for Christian. He helped him ever. There was someone that came along. There was inspiration, whether it was a person in the allegory, or it was something he read from his role, or realizing when he was locked up in that prison of old giant despair. Do you remember how he got out? He spent several days in there thinking he was going to die, looked all around and seen the bones of other people that had died in prison. Be a pretty discouraging place, wouldn't it? You know how he got out? He finally remembered, and when you're reading the book, you want to say, Christian, you got the means to get out. He finally remembered that he had been given a key. And he pulled that key out and was able to unlock the door and go out free. You know, many times the Lord has the answer. Many times we've read the scripture. Many times we've heard the message, and the Lord has to bring it back to our mind. And then when we do, we can unlock that old dungeon and we can walk out free. Don't underestimate what the Lord can do in your life. Don't accept spiritual defeat. I want us to make progress. You pray for me.